We are in the Gospel of Mark, and today we are in Mark chapter 8. Here we go. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. And they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave them thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After that, he sent them away. He got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for 1 loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of bread did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" Let's pray. Lord, we want to see you as you are. We want to understand you as you are. And Lord, I ask for a revelation of your generosity. Lord, not just for the eternal things, but for our temporal needs. Open up our hearts to believe you, I pray. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So the title of the message today is The Generosity of God. And point one is believing God is a generous provider. So it says that there was another large crowd, okay? Because this has already happened once. There was a big crowd. And it was the disciples the first time, this is in Mark 6, that come to Jesus and say, "Hey, the crowd's been here for a long time. We need to send them away because they're going to collapse." And Jesus says to them, "You give them something to eat." And if you put all 4 gospels together, because all 4 gospels have the first feeding of the 5,000, you put them together, you get the full story. There's this boy, my thought is he's a teenager because he's there by himself and it's 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's not enough to feed all of these people, but that's a big lunch for one kid. This is a teenager. Mom packed him a big lunch and he is willing to share it. So Jesus has them sit down and there is this miracle, this multiplication of the bread and the fish. And there were 12 basketfuls left over. Now, another crowd, another day, but interesting, instead of the disciples saying, "We need to do something," Jesus uses almost their exact words. "We've been here for a long time. The crowds are hungry. They're going to faint if we send them. What are we going to do?" This is a clear test. They are supposed to come up with the right answer. Like, "You've done it before. We've seen you do this," but that's not what they say. They say, "What can we do? There's too many people here. And you know, what could we do? There's not enough money. We could never feed all these people." And before we're too hard on the disciples, I want you to enter into their thinking. They have seen a miracle. But this miracle, this multiplication of the bread and the 10,000 or the 5,000 getting fed, maybe that's an anomaly. I mean, miracles are rare. And just because there was a miracle once doesn't mean that, like, we should expect miracles all the time. And so you know, maybe this was just a one and done miracle. And now we're back to real life, and this is just very human. God did a miracle in the past. I have tried God because of what he had to do for me and all the things, and now I'm on another situation, and, you know, God's probably tired from the last miracle he did for me. You know, somehow God's, I have depleted his resources, and so maybe he wanted to do it then, and I haven't been that great. Maybe he's not in the mood anymore, and it's just very, it's very human to see miracles in our life as like an anomaly, like a one-time thing, instead of God wants us to think about this all the time. This is who he is. Remember the song? It's from Lamentations. It's a verse in Lamentations. Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, they never come to an end. They are, sing it with me, new every morning, new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Great is your faithfulness. Every morning, he's generous. Every morning, there is new mercy. You don't exhaust him when he does a miracle. He's got new miracles. He wants us to think alongside of him, of who he is. And so Jesus just like, there's no reproof for this. He's just like, set him up, get him out there. Give me what you have. They've got 7 loaves. He breaks them. He blesses them. He thanks God for them. And a miracle happens a second time. And this time they collect 7 loaves of bread or 7 basketfuls of bread left over. So then they get into the boat. And the disciples have forgot to bring the 7 basketfuls of bread. And Jesus talks about the leaven. He warns about the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod, and leaven is how they make bread, and so they're like, oh boy, I know what this is about. We forgot the bread. This is bad. Thomas, I thought you were in charge of the bread. Peter had it last. There's some blame going around. They're discussing their lack of bread, and then Jesus says, listen, guys, how can your hearts be so hard? Do you think that those miracles were just about miracles, just about feeding, just about that thing? You are supposed to learn something about me. You are supposed to learn something about God. As long as you are traveling with me, bread is not going to be a problem. I am not thinking about, oh my, they've only got 1 loaf. Oh, what are we going to do? That's not what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about eternal things. And I'm calling you to trust me with temporal needs. I want you to grab a hold of eternal things. This is Matthew 6, 31 through 34. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is a mentality. Jesus says, I'm calling you to think different than the world thinks. The world is surviving and it lives on fear. It's trying to get enough. We've got a fixed pie in the world. So I got to get as much as I can. And I've got to get it now because I've got to have food. I've got to have clothes. I've got to have shelter. And I have to have food, shelter, and clothes tomorrow. And who knows what's coming tomorrow? So who knows even what would be enough to have saved up. And so I'm laboring for my own survival. Jesus said, this is how the world lives. I am calling you to trust me for physical things. The Father knows you need them. He knows about, but I'm freeing you from fear so that you could seek first the kingdom of God, so that you can be about eternal things. One of the first verses that I memorized was Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. It is very easy on this planet to think we are limited to the resources that are on this planet. If I have two apples, then somebody in China gets zero. It's just that math is very easy for our thinking. Listen, there's no fixed resources. God has available to him. Now, he doesn't just own the cattle on a thousand hills. He can bring stuff out of heaven. There is no lack. He can multiply stuff. He can multiply. He can make something out of nothing. He can rebuke the devourer and save you money. He's got ways. There's no resource that he can't tap to meet our physical needs. The Father knows you have these needs. Trust him and stop living the way the world is living in fear. Here is his rebuke. This is after he feeds the 5,000. He crosses the lake in the boat, and the multitudes have gone around the lake and met him on the other side, and they're waiting for him. So here we have it in John chapter 6. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for the food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." So they see this miracle, and this miracle is to point. They're supposed to learn something about God, learn something about Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the Messiah. They're supposed to learn something, but they don't learn anything. The reason why they ran around the lake is because they ate and they want to eat again. Do it again. We're hungry again. And Jesus says, stop living for the food that perishes. Stop. Live for eternal life. Live for eternal things. Know that I'm going to take care of these things, but they're pointing to something bigger that I want you to learn about God. Don't waste your miracles. Learn from them. What he did once, he'll do again. Why? Because it points to the heart of God to take care of us. God is a generous provider. Now, here's what we need to understand. He doesn't dwell on our mistakes. Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And the disciples are like, oh, stupid. We forgot the bread. We forgot the bread, and we're all going to go hungry because we forgot the bread. And we have no one to blame but ourselves. And, you know, we've got lots of ways to blame. So we're in Montevideo and raising four kids on a pastor's salary. My wife works at home. She's stay-at-home mom, so we're very limited. And I get a notice from our bank that we have had three overdrafts. How many know if you have checks, it doesn't mean you have money? So I have three overdrafts. They've charged me $75 for these three overdrafts. How could I have done this? And you know, look at the balance and when I made the deposits, and I'm like, $75, that's a lot of money, and this is just such a waste. These kids, I mean, all the fees and everything else, and I'm just feeling so bad. And that morning, I do the one-year Bible, and that morning, the reading is in 2 Chronicles 25, and it's the story of Amaziah, and Amaziah is being attacked, and so he hires Israel's army. So at this time, Judah and Israel are split, and he hires them for 100 talents, which is a ton of money. Talents are weights. It is a ton of money, whether it's silver or gold, it is a ton of money. And he hires Israel to help him fight, and the prophet comes to Amaziah and says, God is not with Israel. You need to release Israel. And here's what he says. This is 2 Chronicles 25, verse 9. It'll come up there eventually. I'm just going to read it to you. Amaziah asked the man of God, but what about the 100 talents I paid for these Israelite troops? The man of God replied, the Lord can give you much more than that. We think about waste, especially if it's our fault. We made a bad choice, and so what about this? What about this debt? Whose fault is it? This is really, really important, guys. God is not worried about your financial mistake. God's like, don't worry about it. God can give you much more than this. Don't worry about it. God's got plenty. God's got plenty. And I mean, he literally spoke to me. He said, don't worry about the $75. It's nothing. Have you ever thought about what money is to God? We used to play Monopoly. Played Monopoly with the kids. And Monopoly should last, folks, 1 hour. If you don't put money in free parking and you don't give loans and you don't let people off of their debts, you should drive everybody out in 1 hour. To this day, my kids will not play Monopoly with me. Anyway, but think about it. That money is only good for the hour you're playing. While you're playing, it buys things, it buys houses, it buys hotels, you pay your debts with it. But once the hour is over, you put it back in the box. That money's not worth anything. You can't go to Pick and Save with Monopoly money and say, you know, we want some eggs. No, it doesn't work that way. See, from God's perspective, all of our money, we are in a 1 hour game right now. And very, very soon, it's not going to be worth anything. Now, it happens to be very important to us right now, which is why it's important to God. Where your treasure is, your heart will follow. And because God wants our heart, he will speak to us about our money. Money, actually, he uses money as a test. It says in Luke 16:10, it says, if you're not faithful with worldly wealth, who will entrust you eternal riches? So God is using money to test us because you can't serve both God and money. But just so we all know, in 1 hour, all of our money is all going to be worth nothing. We are playing with Monopoly money. So the idea that God is sweating because you made a financial mistake, he's not. He can give you much more than this. What he's saying to Amaziah is, do the next right thing. Even though it seems costly, it seems like it's a financial mistake, cut Israel off, let them keep their 100 talents, don't worry about it. Just do the next right thing with your finances. Do the next right thing. Don't live in regret. God is a generous God, and he's generous enough to wash our sins away, our failures, our mistakes, and give us a new beginning. This is who he is. Hallelujah. Point two, the importance of remembering his past provision. So in Matthew's gospel, in the boat, here's how he says it, Matthew 16:9. Do you not remember how many baskets were left over? How many were fed? 5,000. How many were left over? 12. How many were fed? 4,000. How many baskets were left over? 7. We have to remember and learn that God is a generous God. So somebody said this, I believe this with all my heart. If you see God as generous, he sees you as filled with faith. You see him as generous, he will see you as filled with faith. The problem is our human capacity to forget. So here's Psalm 106, verse 7 and 13. When our ancestors were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. And then verse 13, but they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his plan to unfold. Whenever we forget, the result of them forgetting what God had done, they just done them, but they forgot about it, was grumbling, rebellion, and impatience. So we're supposed to remember. That's what the Jewish feasts are. The Jewish feasts are where the Jews remember what God has done. Remember who God is. They do these all every year, you know, set their 7 feasts. They rehearse them. They rehearse what God has done. That's what communion is. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So every time we take communion, what are we doing? We're remembering. We're remembering that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We remember his great love that took him to that cross for you and me. Because why? He's the unchanging God. Who he was then, he is now. But we need to remember. We need to remember and not forget. So here is how I do my quiet time. So the first thing I do when I get up is I make coffee. I've got a Keurig, so I know exactly how long it's going to take for that Keurig. While that is being made, I'm using the bathroom. Too much information. I come back, I get my first cup of coffee, I go downstairs, and I start by reading the one-year Bible. I always start my quiet time first reading the Bible. Why? If you are going to have a meeting with a king, you let him speak first. So he talks first. Read the Bible, then I do my devotionals, then I go up to get my second cup of coffee, come back down, and before I do my journal, I reach down and just randomly grab one of my past journals. I have got, I'd say there's 200 journals there. I journaled before 2008, but not every day, and so I've just got a few journals that cover those years, but 2008, when I got here, it was so hard. I journaled every single day, and I have journaled every single day since then. So I've got journals beyond journals, but we forget. And so I'll just grab a random journal, and I'll just read to remember where I was, who God was, what I was praying, and how God has brought me through. And so a few weeks ago, I picked this one up from November of 2004, and some of you have heard this story before, but that's the whole point. Our stories need to be remembered. They need to be recounted, and we need to remember who God is. The miracles did not just happen here, folks. There are miracles that have happened in your life, if you can remember them and recognize them and own them as miracles. So I'm going to tell you a miracle that happened in our life in 2004. Here's what happened. I get a call at the office. It has rained. We're in Montevideo, Minnesota. We own this old Victorian house, and our kids are little. We got four little kids at that time, all the way from grade school to, I guess, beginning high school. And Alice says, "Tom, it's raining on me," and I'm in our bedroom. This is not a good call. Come home. Maybe a pipe burst or something. I go up into the attic. It's not a pipe. It is a leak in our roof, and it has dripped down. We got a big puddle in our attic, and now it's coming through the bedroom, and I immediately call our insurance agent, like, this is what's happening. He's a good friend. He knows the house. He knows the whole thing. He says, "Tom, that's not going to be covered by insurance. That is at least a 20-year-old roof. Insurance is out." And I'm like, okay, so we're going to have to repair it as cheaply as possible. I have no extra money at this time. So we get these roofers, and they come over and they look at it, and they say this: we got some bad news for you. We can't repair this. This demands a new roof, but it's worse than that. This is November. This is late November of 2004. Or Montevideo, it gets really cold. It's the snow belt. It gets cold quick, and it snows a lot. And he's like, "We've got about 2 weeks to put this new roof on. You cannot delay it. We have to do it now." And he explained why that is, and he gave me the quote. The quote was $5,800. And so I'm like, "Thank you for all of that. I'll get back to you." And so I take this letter, this estimate of $5,800, and I take it to the Lord. I'm like, "Lord, I'm a tither. We give to missions. We give to the poor. You know I don't have any money to pay this bill, but this work has to be done. Now, at the end of the day, Lord, I'm your child. I've given my life to you. So technically, this is your house. Lord, you have a leaky roof, and I'm bringing it to your attention." And then I'm unwilling to borrow money because we're already so tight. And I'm like, "If I say we're going to do this, the bill will come in 3 weeks. We will get a bill. The work will be done in 2, And that bill will be in 3 weeks. I will have to pay $5,800. And Lord, if we don't have that money at that time, you're going to look really bad. Because it's not my name. It's not. Everybody knows. I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor. This is about your name. And so I'm like, I'm just saying. I'm not trying to test you. I'm not trying to make you do something. Folks, everyone wants to see a miracle. But no one wants to need a miracle. So I say, do the work. We'll see what happens. Over the next 3 weeks, money starts miraculously coming into my hands. Now, I made a list in my journal of where the money came. I was so stunned that all of this money came in that I wrote down where the money came from. So here's what happened first. So my insurance agent calls me back. And he says, I'm going to try to get them to do something for you. And so he sends out an adjuster, and they look at it, and they said, they were worried about greater damage, and they wanted me to sign off any liability if there was greater damage. So they gave me $3,067. My grandma had died in the past year, and during those 3 weeks, an inheritance check for $1,256 came in. Then, this is my favorite one. God has unlimited resources. So they came late one night and dropped the shingles off in our driveway, on half of our driveway. The problem is, I get up, it's very dark, and I'm leaving for work, and I back right into the shingles. And I mess up our van. So I call our insurance agent, car insurance guy, and he gives me what they're willing, after our deductible, what they're willing to give me, $727 to repair this thing. Well, I've got a guy in the church that finds out about it and says, hey, I can make it 99% better as a gift. $727. God used a mistake. Anyway, then Alice spoke at our women's retreat, and these women out of nowhere decide to take an offering for Alice. $495. Somebody gives me $150 for doing their wedding. And then at the 3 week mark, the elders give me a Christmas bonus of $900. Total money that came in that 3 weeks, $6,665. After the tithe was given, it was $5,965. I had the money to pay the $5,800. The leftovers were $165. Isn't God good? So some of you have not heard the story of City Church. Many of you have. I'm going to recount the story of City Church. So Lake City and Mad City were two different churches. Mad City met in La Follette High School, and we had about $500,000 in the bank. And Lake City was under a huge debt, $3.4 to $3.6 million long-term. And the interim pastor, John Rock, whenever we would meet, he said, we also have a cash flow problem. Well, it was August of 2010, and we are going to meet. The two elder boards are going to meet to decide whether we're going to put these two together and make it City Church. So I decide we better find out how bad this cash flow problem is. John, what do you mean when you say cash flow problem? Here's what he said. We are $600,000 behind on our bills. Folks, that's a cash flow problem. So that means we put these two together, we're already from the gate $100,000 in debt for just short-term paying the bills plus the long-term debt. And so we present, the Lake City finance team presents it all to our elders at Mad City, and there's 30, and they vote, and they're owning what happened and the mistakes and whatever else, and they decide we're going to do City Church. 30-0, they decide we're going to do City Church. So it's December of 2010. City Church started December 5th. Our school principal gets a call from the electric company threatening to turn our electricity off if we don't pay the bill. I hear this. I am horrified. Honestly, I freak out. And so I make this plan where we're going to raise money to pay off at least the line of credit. It's called something like kill the debt, or I don't remember even what I called it, but I had this plan and this letter that we were going to send out. And so I'm getting all of our finance people together in my office to tell them what the plan is going to be. And so it's John Ruck, Brian Montre, Chris Lancer, and myself, and I present this debt. And Brian Montre, God bless him, I called him this week and thanked him again. I said, Brian says, after I present all this, he says, Tom, we're not doing any of that. It's all fear-based. He said, when Shane started Mad City Church and we went to giving boxes, he said, if God doesn't pay the bills, we shut the doors. We are not going to talk about money, beg for money, none of that. We're not doing any of that. Brian, that's the word of the Lord. Thank you. I needed that. So Alice and I go down to Kansas City for the One Thing Conference, and there was a message on giving, and miracle stories were told. And while this was happening, God started speaking to me about the plan. I had told Alice on the way down in the car, I said, honey, we need to start saving for retirement. And I gave her the amount that I'm going to start setting aside this amount every month for retirement. And while we're doing this, the Lord speaks to me. He says, no, I don't want you to do that. I want you to take that amount that you were going to put towards retirement, and I want you to put it, cast it as a stone towards Goliath, this debt. And then I'm going to give you permission to invite the whole church to throw stones at Goliath. So we added a line to our giving envelopes that said debt reduction. I told the story at our family meeting. It was like, we're throwing stones at Goliath every month. If you want to throw some stones, join us. I believe, and I said, we're gonna take Goliath down. Now, I know how people's minds work, and so actually, God just gave me the plan right away. It wasn't going to be enough to throw stones and to have that new line on the giving envelope. We had to change our bylaws. So I went to the elders, said, we're going to change our bylaws. We can't borrow money anymore. People are not going to give to debt reduction, and then the debt gets paid off, and then we go out and build something else for millions of dollars of debt. We're not going to do that. And so that was the thing. And so that all happened. That was the plan going forward, January 2011. Fast forward, we are now in October of 2011. We have a failing daycare. It is losing $100,000 a year just by staying open. We have a losing school. And when I say losing, I don't mean overall, I mean financially. Our school, if it goes the way it's going, is going to lose $250,000 just that year. And I am reading Psalm 107. Psalm 107 is loaded with these situations that people got themselves into that required absolute miracles from God. And some are in ships, some are in prison, some have diseases, but you absolutely need a miracle. And it says that they cried out to the Lord in their distress. The Lord heard them and delivered them. And then it says, let them give thanks to the Lord and let them tell of his works and of his great love. And so I wrote, and I went back to the journal where I wrote this in 2011. I wrote my own little psalm from Psalm 107. Here's what it said. A man was under a great load of debt, and he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord deliver him. I wrote that in faith. So here's what happened. Many of you joined us in throwing stones. In 2 years, our line of credit was paid off. The $125,000 line of credit was paid off. 2 years after that, we took the next 2 years of what was given to debt retirement to have an in-house line of credit of $200,000 so that if churches go up and down financially so that we could borrow from ourselves if we ever got there again. Then after we had the $200,000, we started putting it all towards long-term debt. And in 2009, we burned the mortgage. All three buildings, debt-free. But not only that, during that time, we needed a new parking lot, $500,000. We did that. Two new roofs, both the school and the church, $200,000. Family room remodel, $100,000. Missions, year after year, we make a goal without any offerings, we raised this money for our missionaries. And every year we had raised money until 2021. 2021 was a disaster. We were supposed to be past COVID. Well, we weren't really. We held the missions conference anyway. Our missions committee got COVID. Nancy got COVID. The missionaries got COVID. It was just a very dark, dark time. And we're trying to raise this money for our missionaries. And it is, I have told people, like I did this year, I'm going to announce this certain Sunday. Well, get it in before Friday because I'm going to announce that number. And so it is the Saturday before. So all the money is in that's going to be in, and we are $50,000 short of our goal. And I'm having a quiet time, and I'm trying to figure out how I can put a positive spin on this. I don't want anybody to feel bad. People are giving money, and we've raised a lot of money. It's just not enough. And so I'm just trying to, as the pastor, I have to say what happened. I go up stairs. I hear a ping. And I look at my phone, and somebody has texted me. My wife and I were praying this morning. We want to give $100,000 to missions the day before. So instead of we're 50,000 short, we were 50,000 over. It was amazing. This year, I read the number. We were at 294, a little short. You know what we are right now? The goal was 300,000. We are at 311,965. And folks, I want to be clear. It's not just what God has done. It's what you have done. It is a pleasure and an honor to pastor this church. This is the most generous church I've ever been with. And I just want to say thank you for all of your faithfulness. So Psalm 107, 21 and 22. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. Point three is giving in to God's generosity. So the first time, the multiplying for the 5,000, it's somebody else's lunch. This time, it's the apostles' lunch. They have 7 loaves. If the crowd has not eaten for 3 days, we can imagine they haven't eaten for 3 days. We have 7 loaves. There are 12 disciples plus Jesus. Who knows if Jesus needs to eat or not? But we have 7 loaves. That is just a little over a half loaf for each of us. And Jesus says, I would like those 7 loaves. Give me the 7 loaves. And so Jesus is asking for something in the midst of our own need. Of course, they've seen him multiply bread before, and it is Jesus asking. And so they give their loaves into his generosity. So this morning, I pick up a journal, and it's the end of 2020, beginning of 2021. We had had a pastor's meeting, and they broke us into twos, and you were supposed to find out the needs of that pastor and their goal for the next year. And I was paired with an African pastor who has become a dear, dear friend. And he told me his biggest personal need was dental. He's in pain all the time and doesn't have money to go to a dentist. And then I'm like, well, and how about for next year? And his goal was to bring a daughter from Ghana that he has not seen live for 15 years to bring her back. I'm like, dude, how much would it cost? $10,000. So it's early 2021. We're going to have our elders' day away at the end of January, but I want our staff to be on board of what I'm planning to ask the elders. And so I asked the staff, I would like us to pay for his dental bills and get his teeth fixed, and I'd like us to give the $10,000. And we go around that staff, and the staff's like, yeah, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's do it. And then at the same time, I say, and I really, we've got the money in the bank now. I want to get rid of the pews and change the carpet. There were coffee stains all over that carpet, and I want to replace them. And we had done a little work on it to get the carpet, this carpet that's very tight that you can just pick up stains, is very expensive carpet. I want that throughout the church, and I want to go to theater seating, but because of our slant, we're not a normal slant, so it's going to be very expensive for theater seating. And so carpet and the theater seating was going to be $350. I said, guys, we've got it. Let's spend it. Let's make this place look good. And they're like, well, you know, if you want to, you know, I guess so. And Chris, our finance guy, says, you know, the last full month that we have is from November of 2020, and giving has been down. But I'm just like, we need to do this. We need to spend this money. And so I go to Don Shossi. At that time, he was in charge of our buildings. And so I said, Don, I want you to reach out and get a quote on this. And da, 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 da. Well, next morning, I get a text from Chris. He says, Tom, until we know where giving is going, you know, we're still in the middle of COVID. He says, I think we need to put a pause on the theater seating and the carpet. And I'm just like, this is the word of the Lord. I go into Don's office that morning, and I said, Don, we're not going to do the carpet and the seating. I said, if we have these pews and this carpet until Jesus comes back, that's fine. We don't need to have better seating and better carpet. So that conversation happens. I leave immediately from that conversation to this lunch I had with this couple in church. They had set it up weeks before. I thought it was a marriage thing or maybe a family thing. And I sit down with them, we order, and they say, here's what this is about. We sold our business a few years ago, and we put 10% in a trust. And we want to do something big for City Church. Is there anything big that we could do? And I'm like, well, you know, before yesterday, I wouldn't have known anything, but it would cost $350,000. The husband's like, let's do it. Let's do it. And I'm like, guys, you know, we're at this lunch. I'm right here. You might feel some type of pressure. Why don't you guys pray over the weekend? And you tell me on Monday if you still want to do this. They both start crying. The man says, could we please not pray? We've already prayed about this. We want to give this money. Please let us give this money. I'm like, okay. He's a generous God. This is part of our story. He's a miracle-working God, not just in the Bible. He's doing miracles today.